Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio with, along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again here in studio.
And yeah.
I know we had a wonderful time talking about Colossians 1:21, where we saw that we were formerly in our unregenerate state before Christ. We were alienated from God and hostile in mind and evil deeds towards
Doing
Him.
Evil deeds
right.
that proceed from a hostile mind.
Wow. Now, I know we're getting into verse 22 where we start seeing the good news. And the good news is, he says, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach.
That's amazing.
Wow.
It shows you a stark contrast.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that everyone's conversion is equally dramatic from an external perspective.
Right.
Like Saul of Tarsus. I mean, that's obviously dramatic.
Yeah.
From wanting to kill Christians to being one.
Yeah.
That was somewhat like that for me.
Right.
Because I was obviously hostile. You couldn't say anything else about me.
Right, right.
But then I was converted. Wow. But other people, maybe they're more quiet and they don't say a whole lot about things. But in their mind, it says they're hostile in mind.
Right.
They don't see their need for the gospel.
Yeah.
And they're converted. It's just as dramatic, even if it doesn't look that way externally.
Yeah, but
it's still a big change.
Remind the listener how I think you had a wonderful quote from O'Brien last week, but just remind people what it was to be hostile in mind. When we're talking about the mind there, we're talking about the disposition, aren't we?
The whole person
in
his or her orientation is alienated from God,
right.
Hostile, without God, without hope. Yeah. Strangers to the covenants of promise,
right.
Without God in the world,
and
going our own way.
Right, right.
Okay, and that was true for every lost sinner.
Yeah, amen. So it not only incorporates intellectually how we think, but there's also a moral bias against
Yeah, there's
God.
A moral component to it.
Yeah, that's right.
And it usually is expressed by, nobody's going to tell me what to do,
right.
Or, well, I'm not going to hurt anybody. I can do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody.
Sure.
Or if it only hurts me, who cares?
Yeah, yep.
But that's assuming we don't owe obedience to God.
Yeah, right.
But we do.
Yeah, well said. So the good news then in verse 22 is that He has now reconciled us in His fleshly body through death. Now, this reconciliation, Bob, talk about that term. That's an important one, this idea of being formerly alienated but now reconciled.
Yeah, because going back to verse 20, remember,
yeah,
he can reconcile all things to Himself.
Right.
And we pointed out that that's not universalism.
Exactly.
But it's either being reconciled through the cross, those of us who were enemies are now friends with God. We have peace with God, Romans 5:1, or being subjugated and reconciled as an enemy that's in the lake of fire forever and ever.
Right. So at the end of the day, there will be reconciliation.
It can either be a saving one or a damning one.
Right, right. Wow.
That's how we understand that, verse 20, because then we'll be looking, verse 21, 22, you have the hostile sinners, alienated from God, doing evil deeds, who, when they are converted, are reconciled to God in the body of His flesh through death, who can be presented and will be presented before God, holy and blameless.
Wow.
There's a lot to talk about there.
There is.
But just know that this is talking about the results of reconciliation and what it looks like.
Wow. Yeah. Now, when it says reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, I don't know if you looked into the prepositions. I would assume that in his fleshly body, maybe there's a dative preposition and there.
There's,
or is it just a
dative? Yeah, and.
Yep.
Then dative, the body.
Sure.
And then genitive, of the flesh of him.
Okay, yep.
Which is kind of how Greek is.
Right.
We wouldn't talk that way in English.
Yeah, exactly.
We would say his flesh.
Right.
Greek says, of the flesh of him.
Now, I know there's two different ways of taking that. One way you could say that it was that we were reconciled in the sphere of his fleshly body, but it's probably better instrumentally. It would be like by his fleshly body.
Yeah, the fact that he
died
on the cross bodily.
Amen.
And was bodily buried.
Wow.
And bodily raised on the third day.
Wow. That's beautiful.
Bodily ascended into heaven.
So right here, Bob, then we have the idea really of substitution, because he has to die.
Mm-hmm.
The one who was not alienated from God, God himself,
yep,
had to become alienated through his death on the cross, so that you and I, who were alienated by nature, are now reconciled. And so we really see, even really maybe indirectly, but we see the idea of substitution right here, don't we?
Yeah, and then it makes you think of 2 Corinthians 5.
Yeah.
The call to be reconciled to God.
Amen.
That he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God.
Yeah, amen.
In him.
That's right.
And so this, through the body of his flesh, through death, I believe is pointing to the cross.
Amen. Yeah, wow, very beautiful. And then, Bob, I know there's another purpose statement almost here, or maybe it's just I think it's just the verb, but it says, in order to present you before him holy and blameless. And so there's a purpose for Jesus' death on the cross. It obviously reconciles us to God. And it's so that we would be holy and blameless. And I know this idea of holy, it's hagios, that we would be,
that's true,
that we would be called out or set apart would be the idea. And so one way I've always thought of this is, if you think about all the vessels that God owns, there are some vessels that he sets apart for salvation and some that he sets apart for damnation. That's what we really see in Romans chapter 9. And yet, when it comes to salvation, he's hands-on. He has to regenerate us. Here he reconciles us through his death so that we are set apart and we can stand before him knowing that we're blameless in his sight, never to have the charges of our former hostilities ever brought against us again.
It's an amazing and comprehensive reconciliation.
Wow.
And he takes the initiative because it's done in the body of his flesh by his death. So there's a stark contrast.
Mm.
Okay? The hostile mind, the evil deeds, now holy and blameless.
Wow.
So there's a total change.
That is a stark contrast.
Yeah, a stark contrast and a very absolute change.
Wow.
Which is part of the reason in the exhortation parts of the Bible, and there's an exhortation section in Colossians, which is chapter 3.
Right. You're preaching through that now.
I am.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of imperatives in there.
Right.
But that's why we're told we can't live like we used to.
Yeah.
That's an incongruity.
Right.
If we've been reconciled, having had hostile minds, having engaged in evil deeds, and now we're reconciled, yes, our status legally is we're holy and blameless.
Yeah.
But practically, we live different lives as well.
Exactly, and we have to.
Right.
Yeah, that's right.
And so there's a very, very sharp contrast here.
Right.
And it's purposeful, and it's normative.
Yeah, amen. Now, it's interesting, Bob, is one of the things that we see, for instance, taught in the book of Romans from chapters 5 all the way to 8, is that the Christian who's come to faith in Jesus Christ, which I guess is redundant, is caught really between two worlds, where on the one hand we have this legal justification, we're no longer hostile to God, no longer enemies, but at peace, and we're called to live that way, and yet in this world we still sin, we still fall short, but we're longing for the day where we no longer will, in fact, when we're glorified, will no longer act it out. And so what we're to do now is to act right now in the way we live. We're to walk out our salvation, which is consistent with what we have legally. So we're to walk out our standing before God. We're justified. We're right in His sight. We're no longer enemies. We're to walk that out now, aren't we?
Yes, the change starts now.
Yeah, amen.
Even though it's not perfected until the resurrection.
Right.
It starts right now.
Exactly.
Okay, so there's a stark contrast. And I think we don't have to mitigate this. Just preach it for what it is.
Yeah.
And we love Him whom we used to hate.
Yeah.
Okay.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And only God's grace could cause such a change.
Yeah, right.
This doesn't mean that Christians are people who signed up for a self-help course.
Right, right.
It doesn't mean we decided to turn over a new leaf or make a New Year's resolution.
Right, right.
You know, or go on a diet. Right. There's a lot of things that people do that,
right,
with varied results.
Right. But we have new affections.
But
now,
this is totally different.
Yeah.
Because we're changed from the inside out.
Wow.
Our very hearts and minds are different.
You know, a good way of thinking about it is, one way I've thought about it in the past was, if you think about formerly being an enemy of someone, one example is the man who brought me to faith. He was a former Luftwaffe pilot. Well, as a Luftwaffe pilot, if I were born back in that day, I would be enemies with him. I'd try to shoot him down. But now that there's no longer warfare, there's no longer hostility, we can rightly call each other friends. And the change is now I have a love for a man that I would have had to, you know, try to fight. And I think that that's what happens at conversion is, yes, we're justified before God, and we're rightly given an affection for Him by the Spirit that we never had before. So now we are actually, we do love Him.
Yeah. It's like when I was in Bible college in the early 70s.
Yeah.
I was a teenage Republican.
Yeah.
And chemical engineering student.
Right.
Played golf. I was kind of a straight-laced from that perspective.
Sure.
Two of my best friends in Bible college.
Yeah.
Were converted hippies.
Oh.
Now, if you're old enough, you remember what that means.
Yeah, absolutely.
They were the total opposite of me.
Right.
One of them had been just, both of them, really. One of them was out, before he was converted, out in Colorado, just totally wasted on drugs.
Sure.
You know, like a flower child and out in La La Land somewhere. Sure. And the other one was out in the Big Sur in California and taking the LSD, thinking he could fly. And,
oh, boy.
And both of those people came to Christ. And in Bible college, he ended up being my friends.
Wow.
One of them I still hooked up with a little bit in LinkedIn.
Yeah.
But, you know, it didn't matter.
Exactly.
I remember one of them, when I told him my testimony, he said, before I was a Christian, I wouldn't have liked you. I was just the kind of person they hated.
Sure.
The straight-laced engineering student belonging to a country club.
Right, right.
A teenage Republican.
Exactly.
Which was, in those days, the worst thing you could be.
Right, an anathema to
Well, that was like a major social blunder.
Right.
But I kind of like going against the grain, you know?
Sure, right.
But in Christ, it didn't, all that stuff didn't matter anymore.
Great analogy, yeah.
Because we were the same in the sense that we were washed and we were cleansed.
Wow.
And we were justified.
Amen.
And we're new creatures in Christ.
You know, Bob, what's so beautiful about that is ultimately the world longs for peace. And ultimately, that's how it's going to come to the planet. When Christ comes and He brings His kingdom,
yeah,
there's going to be that mutual love, because you're going to have inhabitants of the kingdom who are in their glorified bodies. Christ is reigning among them. And what used to be warfare, the battle between the hippie child and the teenage Republican, that doesn't matter anymore in Christ. There's no longer, think about in Christ, Galatians 3:28, there's no slave nor free, nor Jew nor Gentile, nor male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus.
Yeah,
all these
that,
divisions
yeah.
really go away, don't they?
Exactly. Both Colossians and Galatians say that.
Yeah, amen.
Okay.
That's right.
And so it starts now in the church.
Yeah, amen.
And we ought not to be alienated based on some of those things that used to be true.
Exactly.
And in Corinth, that was starting to happen, even at the Lord's table. And Paul rebuked it.
That's right.
Because he called that not discerning the body.
Yeah, you had division between wealthy and poor.
Yeah.
How dumb is that for people?
I would urge people, I think a lot of church tradition mishandles that passage.
They do, that's right.
But I would recommend Gordon Fee's commentary on Corinthians. It really brings it out clearly.
It does.
And so it's important that we're one in Christ, because that's what it looks like, that we formerly, who were hostile, are now reconciled.
Yeah.
And if we're reconciled to Christ, we sure are to be reconciled to one another.
Amen.
We can't take those old things into the church with us.
That's right.
Great. We can't take the old prejudices, the old hatreds, and the old ideas into the church. We need to have renewed mind. And we don't know one another after the flesh. I think 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that.
That's right. You know, Bob, what's interesting is in the world today, reconciliation through human means, it always fails. You know, you have affirmative action and you have all these different plans. But what's interesting is if you go on campus and you proclaim Christ, well, Christ is the way that you can have true reconciliation, because the peace that God offers, first and foremost, is to have peace with Him, no longer under His wrath. But it's also to have peace with a brother and sister.
Yeah, whoever else is a Christian.
Exactly.
We're going to have some sort of unity with.
Amen. That's right.
Okay.
Yeah,
it says in 1 Peter 3:18, I use this for the gospel a lot.
Yeah.
For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God.
Hmm.
And this is the turning point.
Yeah.
This is where reconciliation happens.
Amen.
So, that's what this is all about.
Yeah.
He paid the penalty. He died for sins. He's the just. We're the unjust.
Yeah.
And He did so to bring us to God. So, we need to come to Christ.
Amen.
And then it goes on and said, and we already mentioned this, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him.
Right, right.
Now, before we started recording, Eric and I were having a little discussion between the two of us about this term, present.
Yeah, that's really neat.
It's an interesting term in the Greek.
Yeah.
And it comes from the root histomi, right?
Yeah, that's right.
And here it's paristomi.
Yeah.
And so we looked that up, and you had done so, and I had turn around in the Septuagint and in the New Testament.
Right.
And I think in the context, it means to present before God.
Exactly. That's right. You know, it's interesting, Bob. That's one of the verbs that you and I learned when we were learning our Greek. When you're a new student, you learn this istemi verbs, or the me verbs, we called them. And istemi is typically to stand.
Yep.
Well, par istemi, para is from the preposition. It usually means alongside of something like that. So, literally, it'd be to stand alongside God, to be presented in that way. And so it's this idea that you're able to stand in His presence, that He's able to present you before His face. No longer are you hated by Him because you're a sinful rebel, but now you can stand in His presence. And you and I had talked about a passage in Revelation 6 that we studied not long ago.
There's one in Ephesians as well.
Yeah, exactly. Read that Ephesians passage.
Let's look
at
some of these.
Yeah.
And I'm also thinking about the one that says, you won't withdraw from Him in shame.
Oh, that's so beautiful.
Yeah, there's a passage like that.
Yeah.
I can't think of the reference right now.
Yeah, it is. There's so many things like that. Yeah.
But this is a marvelous idea.
Yeah.
That hostile enemies are now reconciled so they can actually stand before God.
Wow.
And be blameless.
Right. Yeah, Bob, you had an Ephesians 5:27.
Yeah,
I love that passage.
Find that Revelation one.
Yeah, I'll get that.
Ephesians 5:27 says that He might present, there's our word, to Himself the church in all her glory, having no wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless.
Wow.
Now this is a miracle.
It is.
This is a work of grace. This doesn't happen because of anybody's ecumenical movement.
Great point.
I've always just wondered about those things. What are they talking about?
Right, right.
Half of these denominations have lost the gospel 100 years ago.
Yeah, they want peace with man so bad that they don't, they remove having peace
with
God.
Well, they think they got to have this mega entity called the church, which is a bunch of denominations signing some document.
Yeah.
And then the world is going to be impressed.
Right.
But see, you have to deal with this on the level of persons being reconciled to God.
Yes.
And added to the church.
Amen.
Not meaning Rome.
Right.
Or some other headquarters of some organization calling itself church. But
Amen.
To those who are attached to the head, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And to one another.
Amen.
As the body. And this organic unity we have in Christ.
Yeah.
He presents to himself the church.
Wow.
My friends.
Beautiful.
You don't need to join an ecumenical movement. Wow. It's worthless.
Wow.
Because it can't ever create what Ephesians 5:27 is talking about.
Amen.
It'll never happen.
Bob, it's so beautiful in Ephesians 5, Paul uses the imagery of a husband and wife for the backdrop. And so the church then is looked at as this bride who is pristine,
Amen.
Who's beautiful, who's adorned. And that's how God looks at us. We're blameless. We're pristine. We're this beautiful bride presented before him. Think about how different that is than being an enemy, one who is going to be under the wrath.
It's remarkable.
It is.
I can't help but I have to tell about another error.
Oh, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
I mentioned ecumenism.
Yeah.
Said it can't do this.
Right.
Here's another error. And you've maybe heard that, listeners, and I don't know if you have, Eric.
Yeah.
There are those who claim that only some Christians are part of the bride of Christ.
Oh, yeah, that's
very. And there are the elite ones, usually, who claim to be pietistic, or to have some kind of a mystical experience,
yes,
higher order, or they know some secret the rest of us don't know.
Wow.
Or they're more advanced. And so in their scheme of things,
yeah,
the ordinary Christians aren't part of the bride.
Oh, that's terrible.
And so they wouldn't be presented to himself as the church in all her glory.
Wow.
They're like the drones, or they'd be like the wedding party that comes along and holds the train of the bride and the little boy with the ring or
sure.
I mean, something, but you're not going to be part of this.
Wow, that's
and
so sad.
That's been around. I first heard it by some, not at the Bible college
yeah.
as teachers, but some who went there.
Sure.
These elitists. Always there's going to be elitists.
Yeah, yeah.
And they're going to say, oh, that's about us, but it's not about anybody who's just an ordinary Christian. No. Dear listeners, all persons who are converted are ordinary Christians.
Amen.
But as I've said over and over, being an ordinary Christian is an extraordinary thing.
I love it.
And do not be intimidated by these elitists
yes.
who take Ephesians 5:27 and apply it to themselves, and they exclude you. Unless you join them and jump through their hoops.
Wow, very well said. You know, Bob, in this very passage that we're looking at in Colossians 1:22, it rules out that possibility because here we see everyone was formerly alienated.
Yeah.
But now, obviously, it's only those who come to faith. They're the ones who are reconciled. But this reconciliation, like you said, it was through the body of Christ. Well, to be a Christian, you have to come through the body
yeah.
of Christ, that is through faith in him. So that's how you're blameless.
What is there about this passage that would make us think it only applies to some Christians?
Exactly. Well said. Very good, yeah.
And we'll see later when we get to verse 28,
yeah.
the gospel preaching and Bible teaching was Paul's idea of how we can be presented
wow.
mature in Christ.
Amen. You know, in the book of Revelation, Bob, we were studying Revelation chapter 6. There's going to be a day where the whole world, the unregenerate, they don't have peace with God. They have not been reconciled to God, and they're his enemies, and they stand under his wrath. In fact, they see the sun, moon, and stars being darkened, and they have this horrific earthquake, and they try to hide even in the rocks and in the caves from God. And at the end, they realize it's the wrath of God, and they ask the question, who is able to stand? And what we've just seen here
Here's that word, huh?
Yeah, there's this term, is, well, the one who can stand is the one who believes that Jesus died for them. He's been made to stand, he or she, by God through Jesus Christ. That's the answer. In fact, that's what we get in Revelation 7, those who have been sealed by God, who belong to him. And so, dear brothers and sisters, not everyone can stand before God except those who do flee to Jesus Christ through his atonement.
Amen. And here's more evidence that it's for all Christians.
Yeah.
Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him.
Wow. Wow. What a great promise.
Yes. And these us verses are applied to Christians.
Yeah, all Christians.
Or those who believe in the substitutionary atonement.
Amen.
That's who are the reconciled sinners.
Yeah.
Reconciled to God. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, will present us with you.
Wow.
So we are all raised ultimately and presented.
Wow. You know, can you imagine, Bob, here we've done wickedly, we've sinned against God, but because of Christ, again, God does this for us, we'll be able to stand before him blameless. I just can't believe what a great privilege we have in Christ Jesus, never to have those past things that we did ever to be brought up again. David said that they were removed as far away as the east is from the west. That's eternally gone. By the way, I love it that David says east from the west, because you can go east forever, and you can go west forever, but you can only go north so far. You end up going south again. I love that. They're eternally far. Our sins have been removed so that we can stand before God. That's what he did for us in Christ.
And we're given these great promises.
Yeah.
And in the scriptures, these promises are also used to exhort us.
Yes.
Okay? It doesn't mean, well, okay, I can rest on my laurels. I'm just waiting for the being presented and nothing else matters.
Yeah.
Because there's a use of the word in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I want to point out.
Yeah, right.
It's used kind of as an exhortation in our minds.
Okay.
Okay. Paul says this, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Here's that present.
Right.
Well, what is the issue? 2 Corinthians 11:4. Another gospel, another spirit, another Jesus.
Wow.
There's imposters out there.
Right.
There's false Christs.
Right.
There's false gospels.
Amen.
And so we don't just take this, which is great promises. We do believe these.
Exactly.
But these are motivation to remain pure in our devotion to Christ.
That's right. And if we don't, it's evidence we never belonged.
Yeah. If we go after some other Christ,
yeah,
by some other spirit, through some other gospel,
yeah,
we can't think that we're right with God.
Amen.
And so we can be exhorted about that.
Well said. That's so well said. I remember Peter says it this way. He says, a hog will always go back to the slop.
The point being, Peter too.
Yeah, if you're a hog, you'll end up living.
If you prefer the slop hole, you're probably not a Christian.
Exactly, that's right. If you go to a different Christ, a different spirit, that's exactly what happens.
Yeah,
you show yourself to be a hog.
And this term for present,
the
histomy term,
parhistomy,
Jude 1:24. Let me give you another one.
Yeah.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. To make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy.
Yeah, I use that benediction often. We both
use that in a Gospel of Grace fellowship.
Oh, beautiful.
And so this is meaning in the very presence of. And God is able to do that.
Yes.
God is committed to do that. God hasn't left us alone.
Yeah.
Remember, the Holy Spirit was sent.
Amen.
To indwell us.
That's right.
The spirit of holiness.
Amen.
And we're given promises.
Wow.
commands, exhortations, instruction, and as we go through the scripture believing what God said and believing his promises, he's at work through these means to bring us to that ultimate place of being presented before him, holy and glorious, without spot or wrinkle.
Amen. You know, Bob, we're going to be coming to a passage that you had preached at Colossians 1:28, where we see one of the means by which he does keep us blameless is through gospel preaching, to be reminded of these great promises. And
yes, God uses means.
He does, doesn't he? Very important.
And so we don't want you to do anything but to believe these promises.
Right.
But remember the means that he's provided.
That's right.
Because we want to get ready for that wedding.
Yeah, amen.
We want to prepare ourselves.
Right. Well said.
God's prepared that he will do this. But we've got to remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11.
Yeah.
And don't listen to the siren song of mysticism and other gospels and other spirits.
Right.
Let's stay true to Christ and his gospel.
Amen. Well said. Very fitting end. Well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, I really enjoy talking about these passages and the great promises that we have.
I think they're exciting.
They're very exciting. Well, I look forward to continue on in Colossians with you. We want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.